Ruth 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Let's pray together, and we will look into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again as we think about these wonderful songs that we sang to you this morning, and of worshiping you, of thinking about who you are and what you've done for us. And Lord, we're so humbled and thankful. Lord, we're so thankful for the word of God, and that no matter where we may open it up, we can find your truth and your plan of salvation that is all throughout. And God, as we begin this study in this little book here, that you'd help us to see what your plans are for us. And that was starting way back all those thousands of years ago, that is still continuing today. And God, we're so thankful to have a small part here in this place, in this church. And Lord, that we would be encouraged and challenged to be faithful to you. And as we see this example of this young woman who, despite everything going against her, she followed you. And Lord, that her story and her testimony would be a help and challenge to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The story of Ruth is obviously much smaller book of the Bible. And often many people think about the romance part of this story, which is very sweet, but there is so much more to this book than just a love story between two people. There's a lot of things that take place in this short book. Heartbreak, death of loved ones, crisis of faith, poverty, shame, but then we see the hope, the restoration and redemption. And so before we jump into these first few verses, just a little background information on the book as a whole. Book of Ruth is one of only two books of the Bible that is named for and devoted to a woman, the other book being the book of Esther. And these two books have a lot of similar parallels between them, and often they're kind of joined together, though they are very different times of history, as we will see. And her story occurs during the time of the judges, as we see in verse 1. And some scholars think it was specifically around the time of the judge Jair, around 1120 BC, somewhere in there. It was very likely at least toward the end of the book of Judges. The book of Judges is about a 300 or so year period of time. And it would be hard to find two books in many ways more opposite than Judges and Ruth. And yet here the story is taking place during this time. Some people think it was written quite a while after it took place, and we're not really sure exactly who the human author is. We know who the author is, that it's God, that he gave us this. But just some themes of the book to take note, as maybe you'll read it for yourself as we go through it over these next several weeks. But some of these themes are kindness. Is that ever missing in our day? Kindness. Loyalty. Consequences for our choices, good and bad. We use that word with our son, consequences, normally with a negative connotation, but there is good consequences when we make good choices. We're going to see God's providence, and we're going to see God's redemption plan take place. And so this book is more than just a little love story, but it's an incredible picture of God's redemptive plan for his people and his workings in and through our lives. One person kind of describe this book as the interplay of God's purposes in human decisions. And this is one of life's many mysteries to us, of the seeming tension between God's sovereignty, that he is in control of everything, and yet he gives us a free will to make choices that have effects. And yet his master plan is still going forward. And it's incredible to think. We are not robots. But God does have a greater work that is taking place in our life. C.S. Lewis, a famous author, said, "Why then did God give them free will? Because free will, though it makes evil possible, is also the only thing that makes possible any love or goodness or joy worth having." Again, we're not functionally robots with no real choices and things. We see the outcomes of specific choices made by people in this book. Some not good, some very good. But we're also going to see woven through it that God is orchestrating things behind the scenes, and his plans and wills are going forward. And he's going to use these dear people in this book just like he does in our lives. About this book, Warren Wiersbe says, because God gave us freedom of choice, we can ignore the will of God, we can argue with it, we can disobey it, and even fight against it. But in the end, the will of God shall prevail, because the counsel of the Lord stands forever. And I'm thankful that God is at work even often in our mundane decisions of life. And there are certain choices that we make in our lives that we have no idea the eternal ramifications that that choice will make. Certain moments in our lives that if we had chosen differently, our lives would be very different. But we don't know what all would have taken place. I heard one person that God has the amazing ability to course correct us. When we get away from following God and follow our own plan, he is trying to draw us back and put us right where he wants us to be. And it's incredible how God works in and through our lives. One person said, the book of Ruth focuses particularly on the details of divine providence and the day-to-day affairs of ordinary people and how these details play an intimate role in the unfolding of the grand plan of divine redemption. An apropos title of Ruth might be, An Extraordinary God in the Lives of Ordinary People. And every single one of us can relate, maybe not necessarily to the specific choice that Ruth is going to make, or the choices, but we can all relate to the day-to-day things that we face, each and every one of us in our lives, and how that affects the rest of our life. And so we're going to see from the opening verses of this book that the choices of this family had some dire results for some of them, though God would ultimately work them for good to the ones that were following him. And that is the beautiful and incredible thing about God and how he operates, is he can take people from situations that seem so broken and so hopeless, and he can bring forth something incredible and wonderful through those things as we draw close to him. And even this morning, there's probably story after story that we could share in our lives of that very same thing taking place in our life, of brokenness, of hopelessness. Some right now, maybe are even in the midst of experiencing things that feel broken, that feel hopeless, and that God isn't done yet. And all through this whole situation for this family, he had a plan for them. He had a plan for Israel as a whole, and he had a plan for all mankind. And it's all going to be spearheaded in this book by a very unlikely candidate, a Moabite woman named Ruth. And so if you see this book only as a nice little love story, you're missing the whole thing. The beauty of the greater love story that God is working behind the scenes as he's preparing the way for the future Messiah who's going to bring a way of deliverance and salvation for all people. So again, as we go through this, this story isn't just about Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, though we're going to see certain things in their life. Their story is just a small part of a much bigger plan that is still unfolding today. As you study the Bible, especially the early Old Testament before this time, that God had a covenant working with his people that started at the very beginning with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, that one day the serpent's head would be crushed as a picture of the coming Messiah who would deliver people from sin. And that later would be unfolded to Abraham, who God promised through his descendants, not just his descendants, but all nations would be blessed. It wasn't just about Israel, it was about all of mankind, what God was doing. And that covenant work continued through David, who through his line, the Messiah would be promised to come, which as we'll see as we go through this book, Ruth and Boaz are part of that line. And as we'll see, and that all is going to ultimately come to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he came to this earth, he took the form of a servant. He wrapped his deity with humanity for this time so that he could taste death for every man, the Bible says, and bring to reality the plan that God had before the world began. He knew what we would do. He knew our sinfulness. He knew that we would fall short and that salvation would be needed. And so now as God's people here in this church, we are seeing this plan still unfolding today and how we get to have a part in it. As God has called us to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all nations, so that all may hear and know of what Jesus has done, and that it's him alone. As we just finished this time in the Sermon on the Mount, that he is the only way. It's only through him. But we have the luxury of having the full scope of the Word of God. Ruth did not. Boaz did not. Naomi did not. And they didn't realize what all implications that their choices would have. But the same is true for us. We don't understand all the implications that our choices will have. We have no idea often. We may have some idea. We know some general principles about our choices. But they didn't know what exactly God was doing. And we have no clue sometimes how our impact on someone else may have ripple effects through generations to come. And we have friends and maybe some here that one person made one impact on one member of your family, and now generations later, many, many, many have come to Christ because of that. And we can think in our lives today, what are the decisions that we may think are small on our children, our grandchildren, those that we meet, what kind of ripple effects that those may have? You may think, well, this is just Steam Valley, Pennsylvania. What could really happen here? I'm sure many people would say that. Many people from Steam Valley would probably say that. Many people outside of this area would definitely say that. But I think, well, why not here? Why not Liberty? Why not Morse? Why not Trout Run? All these other little places in between. Why cannot God do a work here? God didn't birth a church here and bring faithful pastors here for decades for nothing to happen, for the pulpit to be empty of preaching of God's word. Again, we looked at that several weeks ago, that eternity is too long for the truth to not be preached. And I think about our church, and it was fun when Pastor Goforth was here several weeks ago for the installation service. He was just blown away by all the kids in our church and how God has blessed in that. And you think about, we have a whole church full of these precious little ones. That what does God call children? They're arrows to be sent out. They're not to be held on to bubble up and, you know, lock them in their basement so they can never leave. Though I would like to do that with my daughter. I hope she never leaves me. But I know that one day that is probably not God's will for her to stay with me for her entire life. At least at some point I'll probably be like, okay, dear, it may be time to leave the nest when you're like 55. And but God has called us to go out. To send them forth, whether it's down the street or across the world. And you could have said the same thing about Bethlehem, this little town that these people are from that day. What's this Bethlehem? A bunch of shepherds over there, a bunch of weirdos, I don't know. But God's going to do something great. Well, Pastor Josh, you just don't know how dark the times are getting, and it's just, we need to have tempered and realistic expectations in the world that we live in. I've heard basically pastors say something to that effect, like, oh, if you men lived during the Great Awakening, you'd all be famous and all this stuff would be happening. It was just kind of like, okay, you know. When did we say the book of Ruth takes place, though? Time of the judges? Is that a very good time in the nation of Israel's history? No. What is the summary at the end of the book? Every man did that which was right in the sight of his own eyes. If you read the book of Judges, it's not a happy book. It is full of gross sin, people turning their backs on God from the opening pages of it. That's when the story is taking place. When wickedness was rampant and God's own people constantly thumbed their nose at him and turned their back until they finally, God sent enough into their life where they finally repented of it and realized, oh, we blew it. They turn back to God for a little bit and then they go right back to following idols. But as God's people, we have no excuses to not do God's will. We can't be like, well, times are hard. Times are always hard. We look, again, following God is never easy. There's always challenges. And as crazy as we may think our nation is, we've still been given so much. We still have incredible opportunities no matter how things may look. And I heard one person say, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Anyway, even if it was the worst time in history, who cares? It's not. I'm in the middle of my history class of church history. People who were making public stands of their faith were being killed for it. I'm not worried about that at this point. Maybe one day that could take place. I'm not risking my life to stand up here today, praise God. So things are not the darkest it's ever been, but God can use us right here and now. And again, when I talk about God doing a great work, I'm not talking about trying to have a big crowd or a lot of hype over little substance like a lot of so-called churches of today. God has called us here to be a church and do what God has called a church to do and be. In our day-to-day, week-to-week existence, fellowshipping together, singing together, receiving the word of God together, giving together, serving together, spreading the gospel together, making disciples together, praying together. Do you get a theme there? You read the New Testament, The phrase one another is all throughout. Why? Because God has called us to do it together. If it's on me or on Pastor Tom or on the deacons, it's going to fail. It's every one of us. That's why the local church is so important. And if every member of our church buys in to this, there's no telling what God will do. There's no telling what kind of impact we can have right here. Because again, this isn't a social club. This is a living, breathing organism infused with the power of the Holy Spirit of God and guided by the Word of God. What takes place here in our midst is supernatural, or it should be. Miraculous answers to prayer. God doing things that only God could do. Lives being changed, people coming to know Christ, people's lives being changed. That's what we're here for. We're not here playing games because we don't have anything better to do. I could think of a million other things that I could do if I didn't believe in what God was doing here. We're not here just to hang out with friends. I'm thankful for many wonderful friends in our church, but we have a mission and purpose from God himself to fulfill. So it doesn't matter how bad things may get in this world, we are still here for a reason. God has still called us to be salt and light. And it doesn't matter if we have to meet in a basement, we have to meet in a barn, meet out in the woods, wherever, God's church is still going to go forward. We're blessed with this wonderful building to be in. But that goes on with or without this. And so again, I've been doing a lot of reading in my church history classes. It's incredible how much church culture has changed even over recent history. It's fascinating. And in many ways, it's sad that many people today in solid churches like ours who treat church no different than a social club are often even less so. It's just something they do. There's no real commitment. There's no purpose in being a part of it. It's just, I guess I'm supposed to, or I'll do it when I can or when it's convenient. God has called us to be committed to being a body of believers and fulfilling God's purposes day in and day out through our lives and through this church. And you think, what does that all have to do with Ruth? It's all about God's will being done in and through our lives and understanding what God is doing. Again, it's not just about this church. We're just one small little body in the greater body of Christ. And as neat as Pastor Tom mentioned, you know, it's a blessing to see what God is doing in other places. And that was one thing that was so helpful for me when I had the opportunity to travel through summers in college and seeing all these churches all through the country. It was the same God, the same Bible they were preaching from. They weren't preaching heresy. They weren't preaching crazy stuff. They're being faithful to God's word. And it's incredible what God is doing. And Ruth, though imperfectly, had enough understanding to know that the God of this wayward family, as we will see, was the real thing. And she's going to abandon everything in spite of every human circumstance and every human reasoning to follow this God, to go to a hopeless situation with a bitter old woman now. She literally changed her name to Bitter. Naomi changed her name to Mara. And somehow Ruth got it. Maybe she saw the emptiness of following idols, I don't know. Maybe God is working on her life, no doubt, and drawing her to him. But her choices are going to have eternal consequences for good, even though this family here makes many bad choices for themselves. And we're going to see this morning, just in these first few verses, the consequences this family goes through because they stop following God's will. And the same is true for any one of us or our church as a whole. If we stop doing what God has called us to do, that is never a good place to be in. So what is taking place here as we see in verse 1? Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. The story takes place again in the time of the judges, but a specific challenge is taking place here in their area, and that's famine. We've had recently, you know, we're so thankful for the rain this morning because we've had a lot of drought this year, and obviously that makes people, especially the farmers, a little concerned when there is drought, when there is not food that is readily available as we need. And so there's been some portion of time that has gone by where food has become more scarce and a famine is taking place. And famines can still be devastating today for many people, but especially back then without many of the advancements in technology that we have. And there's many other times in the Bible that we see people affected by famine who uproot themselves seeking to find a place where they can get food. Often it wasn't good, as we see in this situation. Some, I think of with Joseph's brothers in that whole time where they had to go all the way to Egypt just to find food for that famine that was taking place then. But we wonder, why was there a famine that was taking place? Many speculate and they use Deuteronomy chapter 28, where it talks about this. Moses had warned Israel that if one of the consequences of disobedience would be famine, and Moses said in Deuteronomy 28, "If you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you, and the heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron, and the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." They were warned at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, if you stop following God, here's the consequences that's going to take place. Here's all the blessings if you keep following God. And so for the children of Israel, they had been in this repetitive cycle of judgment, repentance, judgment, repentance. And this apparently was another stage of that, or most likely with that. And it's ironic in many ways because Bethlehem literally means house of bread or house of food. Of all places that there should have been food, this was the place. And yet they're experiencing this famine. And however, instead of depending upon God to provide for them or seeking food just to go get it and come back, Elimelech, the husband and father of the story, he takes his family and he leaves Israel altogether, which was a big no-no for Israelites especially. And it's bad enough that they leave Israel, but they go about 50 miles away to Moab, who was some of their worst enemies. And now let's see if I can... Steve, can we get that next slide? My clicker is not clicking for me. Let's see if we can get this here. We have a graphic that kind of shows the map that they would have likely traveled away. And we're gonna, you might see, hopefully we can get it up. Is it falling asleep on us? I'll keep talking and see if it pops up. But Moab was some of their enemies. There we go. Thank you. And as you see in the top left above Judah is Bethlehem. They could have went either down or up. Most people think they probably went up and around, and they would have went all the way around and down into Moab. Can you see there's a lot of area that they skip over to get to Moab? Again, we don't know how wide this famine was, but they go all the way to Moab, who were some of their enemies at that time. They had already invaded them in the time of Judges. God had used Moab to afflict Israel. And it's this incredible, the choices that we make when we're not thinking biblically and according to what God says. And it appears that God is using this famine to draw his people back to serving and obeying him. And yet Elimelech leads his family and they just abandon this place altogether. I think it's probably likely that other people may have left as well, but that's obviously not an excuse for them to make the decision that they made. But it's fascinating what it says here in verse number 1. It says, "And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the land, in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons." And the word sojourn gives the idea of just a temporary dwelling. Pastor Tom, they sojourned in the West Coast for a few weeks. They had every intention of coming back home. That was extended vacation. You get some Airbnb, whatever. We all do this at different times. We have some of our snowbirds who go down to visit Florida for a few weeks in the winter, and the rest of us are jealous. And as we freeze in the snow, they go down there to sojourn, not to move there permanently. That is not the goal. And so here's Elimelech leading his family. "Hey, we're just leaving for a little bit of time. We're just going to wait this out. We're just going to go to this place." They meant to be gone a short time. But then we see how long that they wind up being gone. 10 years. That's not temporary. Most people don't live in a house for 10 years without moving across town. They lived in this foreign place for 10 years. And think about it in our lives. How many times have we made a decision that we knew was wrong, but we justified, "Oh, it's just one-time thing. It's just a short time. I'll deal with it soon." And the next thing you know, years have gone by. I remember as a teenager, I began making small decisions to not be faithful in my walk with God and started going down a different path than what God wanted and exposing myself to things that were ungodly. And the next thing I knew, 3 years later, and I'm in bondage to the sins that I was involved in. And my life was rapidly heading a different direction. And I'm so thankful that God shook me up and I dealt with those things, but it was like that. I never intended for that to happen. I never intended to go so far down that path. And many can say the same thing in their lives. And I can't go back and undo those choices that I made. I'm thankful to be able to learn from them now. And many here today may have some similar regrets of living in Moab, so to speak, and we can be very thankful for the grace of God. But we have to remember that we are all prone to do it again. And it all starts with, well, it's just going to be a little bit. It's not a big deal. Just for a short time. But if we get away from staying close to God and His Word, it begins to have that snowball effect. Sometimes the wrong decisions we make are stopping things that we should be doing, not just getting involved in sinful things, but stopping things that God has called us to do. Are there things that you know that God would have you to do right now, but maybe you quit because it got hard? It got inconvenient for us. Again, as we looked a few weeks ago, the way of following Jesus is not easy. It's not convenient. He tells us that up front. Though many people don't always realize that when they hear the gospel. It's not the easy way. And people say things like, well, I would be more faithful, but fill in the blank. Well, I just don't have time for those things right now. Pastor, I know you keep talking about we need to be disciple makers, and we're preparing for that as a church to take some big steps in that soon, but I'm just too busy. You don't understand what I have on my plate. Again, I heard it many times in college from one of our presidents there. He said, we have time for what is important to us. It's funny. I can have a lot going on, but I can find out if my team won the game yesterday. Maybe if I'm lucky, I even have time to watch the game. I got plenty of other stuff to do, but our priorities reveal themselves by what we do with our time. And again, while there may be times of intentional rest from certain areas of service, we can't do everything all the time. There's some, even right now in our church, that had to take a step back from certain things, which was a wise thing to do with other things going on in their life. We're not talking about those things. We're talking about obeying the clear commands of God's word. Following His will for our life, things that we know that God has called us to do. Those things are not optional. I don't get to think, well, I know God is telling me to do this, but I want to do something else. That's just very inconvenient for me right now. I'll do it later. I'll just put it on the back burner. I'll come back to it. 10 years later, we sojourned, and we didn't realize that we were making it a permanent decision. And you think about these choices we make. If we don't obey the will of God in our lives, what are we telling our young people about God's importance to us? When God is not the priority, we are in idolatry. Something else is the main cause of our decision-making instead of Him. And we think about Elimelech. He wasn't burnt out. He wasn't just tired. He intentionally stopped obeying what he knew was clearly laid out for him by God as an Israelite and where he was supposed to be. And while it may have been well-intentioned, well, I've got to go get food for my family. I've got it. Whatever justification he made, he did it his own way, not God's. And Elimelech is a cautionary tale of failed leadership as a husband and as a father. And may God help the men of this church continue to be godly leaders for our families. And I'm thankful for the example of so many. And we can't quit now. And we have some wonderful, incredible ladies who serve God in this church. But if we as a church are dependent on them to lead our church, we're in trouble. Because that's not what God has called them to do. They have areas that they may lead or serve in. But God has called us as men to lead. And we don't think that because we're chauvinist pigs, but because that's the way that God designed it. In many ways, it'd be a lot easier if it wasn't. I'm thankful to be a man. Especially my wife dealing with pregnancy and all that. I'm thankful to be a man. But there is a weight to it. There's a weight of leadership. There's a weight to being a husband. There's a weight to being a father. There's a weight to being a pastor or a deacon or a leader in this church. But too many men today, they leave the responsibility of what God has given to them to someone else. And we see this on a societal level, the failing of our country because of the lack of men leading and doing what God has called them to do. And Elimelech was doing that same thing right here. He failed as a godly leader. And the sad thing was, as we look up what his name means, my God is my king. And yet he failed to live up to that name. He made decisions to leave God's will. He went to Moab, and the very next thing we see about him is that he died. He led his family away from what God's will was, and he died. He never intended to be there for the rest of his life. He never meant for this to be a permanent thing or the last major decision he ever made. But that's what happened to him. He dies. And then what happens to his wife and his sons when he dies. His sons are still living in Moab, and they take wives from the women of Moab, as we see. And while marrying a woman from Moab was not technically forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 7, like marrying Canaanite women was, it was still not a very favorable thing to do because of the widespread idolatry among the Moabites. And marrying someone who was an obvious idol worshiper was obviously a huge red flag. And again, we don't know these women's stories. We only know where they are from. And we see the decision they wind up making. But if we're a follower of the true God, and you marry someone who is not, obviously that's a very big problem. And we see this over many places today, in many situations today. Solomon learned this the hard way. What did the Bible say about his wives who were foreign, idolatrous women? It says that his wives and their idols stole away his heart. And the wisest man who ever lived was duped by this. So lest we, how could Elimelech and his sons do this? Well, anyone can be prone to disobeying God and doing things that are not wise. These men, they married these women from here. And Mahlon marries Ruth, and Chilion marries Orpah. We see that in chapter 4, verse 10, of who married who. And you think, well, at least they got wives out of the deal. Well, what was the problem? They're still living in Moab. They followed their father there, and now they're staying there. And they never went back home. They didn't say, hey, our dad didn't do what was right. Hey, this famine is probably over. We're years down the road. Hey, maybe it's time that we follow God. They never did. And what happened to them? They die in Moab too. And what's interesting about their names mean sickly and weak, or something to that effect. And again, we don't know what they may have justified. Well, maybe it's too hard to go all the way back home. Whatever excuse, we don't know. But we do know they followed their father's example instead of rising up as godly men themselves. And verse number 5 is so sad as we get the opening of this book. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. We see this woman, Naomi. She's followed her husband away from where God wanted him to be, all the way to Moab. She's a widow. Okay, well, I got my sons at least. Now they're gone, and she's all alone. One person said, to sum up, Naomi's emptiness is complete. She was old. She was barren. She had neither husband nor sons. She had only two young daughters-in-law, both foreigners and both barren. She is running on empty and all seems lost. But as the story unfolds, God's hand of providence is shown to be clearly in control and is ordering Naomi's steps to meet her husband's need, or to meet her needs, the needs of Ruth, but eventually the needs of the entire world, of the empty humanity, by orchestrating the human lineage through which the Messiah, our kinsman redeemer, will come. What a story. Widows from a human perspective would seem very unlikely candidates for playing out the Lord's grand drama of redemption. And over again, we see that God's ways are not our ways. Paul explains that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world that are despised. God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. And so while Naomi's situation looks very bleak, very hopeless, God hasn't forgotten her. He knows where she is, what her situation is. As God is going to stir the heart of Ruth to follow him and Naomi, and she's going to do so. And sometimes we are tempted to be discouraged when we go through the trials and storms of life, but God knows where we are. He knows what is in our lives, what is taking place. We are never alone. And as long as we are still breathing, God still has a purpose and plan for our lives. It isn't over till it's over. And so some of us, we may know the rest of this story, but they didn't. And we'll see this unfold over the weeks to come. But Naomi, she thought her life was done. Her life was pointless. No husband, no sons to take care of her. She's a widow. And as we'll see, she's going to try to just tell her daughters-in-law just to leave her. Like, there's no point in following me. My life's a train wreck. It's all downhill. Don't waste your life on me. And she, as we'll see, she's going to blame God for this. And she's going to change her name from Naomi, which means pleasant, to Mara, which means bitter. She's letting everybody know, I'm the bitter old lady now. I'm bitter at what God did to me. But did God do this to her? No. This was the choices of those in her family and herself. And yet God is still working behind the scenes, and she has no clue yet what is going to take place. She has no idea she's going to get to help raise her grandchildren. She has no idea what God is doing yet. So things are not looking good from every human's perspective, but God isn't done yet. And he knows the heart of Ruth and what she's going to do. That she's going to choose to follow God. She's going to choose to follow Naomi, even though, again, she had no real human reason to do so. To leave her family behind, everything she's ever known behind for some bitter old woman. She's going to say, your God is the God I'm going to follow, in spite of Naomi and their family's testimony. And we're going to look at the decision as we get into it. But as we close our service this morning, I just want to ask you, especially as we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper tonight, where's our heart at? Are we following God faithfully? Are you desiring and willing for God to use you however he sees fit? Or are we allowing the things of this life to turn our hearts away and to tempt us toward bitterness? Are your eyes focused on the temporal here and now with all the fears and excuses that we may have? Are we looking upward to God for strength and all around us for the opportunities that he has? There's opportunities all around us that we miss out all the time because we're not looking, we're not asking and preparing for those things. That's why as we're going through this process of learning how to make disciples in Sunday school is so vital, because it's not just about us. It's about what are we doing to those that are coming behind? Are we preparing to be able to mentor them and to teach them and instruct them in the truth of God's word? Maybe you're tempted to be like Naomi and get upset at the hand that you've been dealt. Or maybe you're asking God to reveal himself more and more through these difficulties and have a greater testimony. So while following God has never been easy in my life and in any of our lives, there's been plenty of challenges, trials, and temptations to quit, but God has shown himself true over and over and over again. That's the only reason why I'm still standing here before you now. It's because God hasn't done with me yet. And I'm humbled every single day that God would have anything to do with me, much less use me in some small way. So church family, now is not time to just keep on coasting or throw in the towel or change our name to bitter. Now is the time to continue to seek the Lord over and over again, allow him to use us to make an impact right here in this time and place. And I think of the book of Esther, again, a similar situation. And what does she say? Who knows if God has put me here for such a time as this? She realized, like Ruth, I'm here right now, and I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw it in. There's something greater that is going on, whether I fully realize it all or not. And after through all that Ruth went through, she's not going to quit, and neither should we. And again, Ruth, as we'll see, is this beautiful story of redemption, not just for her family, but for all of mankind, that Jesus Christ is going to become our Redeemer. He's going to give his life for us on the cross. He's going to be raised from the dead, paying for sin in full, so that we could be redeemed. As we sang even this morning, two or three of the songs use that same terminology, that God is our Redeemer. And if he is not your Redeemer this morning, we'd love to show you from God's word what that means. And again, as we've been going these last several weeks of the Sermon on the Mount, that there is no other way. It's only through Jesus. It's only through his salvation and the sacrifice that he made that our lives can be changed. And if you've never received him, we'd love to help you this morning, show you what that means, answer any questions about that. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this wonderful story that's not just about Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, but it's about the greater work throughout history that was taking place. And Lord, we think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're so thankful for what he did for us to make a way of salvation for all people. And Lord, if there's someone here today that has never received Christ, Lord, that today would be that day that they would make that decision and to have that courage and boldness to make that decision. We know, it's not the easy way to follow you, but it's the best way. And Lord, we think about, as a church family, of the trials and difficulties, all the things that we go through in this life, Lord, that so many temptations to quit or to slow down or to back away from what you've called us to do. And God, that you would give us a greater boldness and fervency than ever before to keep going forward. Lord, they'd help us to see the opportunities, that you would open the doors around us to be a gospel witness, to teach and train others in the truths of your word. And God, that this place will be here another 50 years from now, still doing the same thing, still teaching the word of God, still seeing lives change. Lord, that's what we want, for you to be glorified to what takes place here in this place, and help us to make the decisions now that are going to affect what happens in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll just take